Finally, a new year. Perhaps we're not aware of all of the wonderful blessings that are ours because we've been granted a new year. I know that there are some things that we are to celebrate. Couldn't help but notice on TV that every channel just about had a celebration of some sort going on. We have something to celebrate here. We have a sister that has returned to us. So glad to have her back with us, and hopefully we will be able to spend the entirety of the year together. But what is a new year? A place to start over? A point in time when we can move on from the past year and put behind us the negative and look forward to positive possibilities that may lay ahead? For a text, I've chosen 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. The reason that I've chosen this particular text is because it talks about something new, about setting aside the old. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren there, he told them, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Surely, 2022 will be better than last year. We can all look back on the past year and see some of the problems that this world has faced, that we ourselves have faced. None will deny that we've just concluded a year that has, in many areas, been tough. We've been besieged by a virus that was unleashed on the world. And we could spend all of our allotted time here this morning talking about the negatives of the previous year, the things that could have been better. And in so doing, we totally miss the purpose of our being here this morning. Or we can point out some things that might help us as we begin the new year, as we look forward, as we look to that which is beyond. And in fact, as we contemplate the close of one year and the start of a new, I really needed this. I love the fresh start of a new year. Was last year really so bad? You know, it's kind of easy to write off last year, especially if the bad experiences by far outweigh the good. When we stop and think about what good things happened, you know, it's interesting to me that we tend to focus on the negative, don't we? We can say, well, you know, there was the virus, and then there was this, and then there was that, and then there was all of these things and everything. In fact, even last week here in this building, at the conclusion of a year, a soul was added to the church. Yes, last year was not all that bad. But every bad experience of the past year offered a great opportunity to learn. Every situation that existed within the last year presented an opportunity to learn, an opportunity to serve, an opportunity to reach out to one who was in error or one who was stumbling and struggling. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 17, we find yet another passage penned by the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit, and he tells us that every situation presents an opportunity to serve, and even though we are getting older, even though every time the calendar flips around, we add a year to our age and a new year comes, there are opportunities within there. He says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." As we contemplate the past year and we think about how bad it was, look at what the Spirit had the apostle to write. Even though one who faced persecution and tribulation far beyond anything that we have had to face, he says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." The only thing that is 100% certain about the past year was that every opportunity that we let slip by is now gone. Hopefully new opportunities will present themselves. In Job chapter 42, verses 1 and 2, and then also verse 6, we'll see that Job had an exceptionally bad year. And if we compare our lives with that which Job suffered, can we really complain? Stop and think about it. How many of us have been working, doing whatever it is we do, and somebody come and say, all of your stuff is stolen, all of this is gone, and continue people showing up saying, this is gone and that is gone, your whole family's been wiped out. Yet, he learned or was assured of an absolute fact, and one which we should live by. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. This is a fact. God knows everything. Today, people are questioning why God allows certain things. God put things in order. He set things up. And things are going to run as things are going to run. And what is important is not what happens, but how we respond to them. Look at verse 6. What was Job's reaction when he knew that no thought could be withholden from God? Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now, he had not done anything to bring this calamity upon himself. He had not done anything to cause this to happen. But he knew, because he is human and because humanity itself is a bit weak, that surely he had sinned and he repented in dust and ashes. When you consider the life of Job, ask yourself this question. Was last year all that bad? Not in comparison. Now, what about Ruth? Or actually, Naomi. We tend to remember what we choose to, as Naomi did in Ruth chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. When we consider the story of Naomi and the things that occurred within her life, perhaps she had a period of bad time. She had been separated from her native people. While separated from her native people, she lost her husband. She lost both of her sons. And finally, she resolved to return to her own people. And when they comforted her, notice her remarks. Ruth chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call you me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? She saw the glass half empty. She saw the negative. She was looking back on her recent past and saying, it was terrible. Had she not gained a daughter-in-law and an ally? One who was given the opportunity to return to her own people. And she says, no, where you go, I'll go. Had she not been blessed in ways which she could never anticipate? Now look back on your old year. Were you not blessed in ways in which you could not anticipate? And which perhaps you do not fully appreciate? Yet, time goes on. The power of the calendar needs to be considered. How does changing the calendar alter anything? We have one of those neat little calendars where you can move the days around and you can change the name of the month. And it gets kind of interesting when I do it. And sometimes I forget which months have 31 days. And all of a sudden we're into another month. And I go like, well, something's not right here. It's not jiving with the computer or something like that. But how does the changing of the calendar alter anything? When you stop and think about it, what does a new year promise? Not really much. Things could be as bad. Things could be possibly worse. And it could be this way for all. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, we find words of the wise man given by the Spirit, penned for all eternity. For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, and to the unclean. Or to the good and the clean and to the unclean. And to him that sacrificeth, to him that sacrificeth not, as is the good, so is the sinner. He that sweareth and he that feareth an oath. The calendar doesn't change anything. It's what we do in relation to the calendar that makes the difference. How are we going to make our life better this year than it was in the past year or previous years? How are we going to serve God more properly this year than we did last year? When it all comes down to it, we're all going to suffer the same fate. We're all going to die. Just take a quick look at Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9. We'll see how this is supposed to work. When we arrive at a new year, we say, I'm going to make plans, and there's nothing wrong with making plans. The only thing that's wrong with making plans is when you leave God out of those plans. But God has told us in His Word how it's supposed to work. It tells us there, a man's heart deviseth his way. You know, we've all decided some things. Now, whether or not we've made resolutions or anything like that, we've decided some things that we would like to accomplish this year. Maybe some things that we would like to do that we perhaps would desire to do last year, but were prevented from doing them. But notice, if you read the rest of the passage there, Proverbs 16 and verse 9, man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. If we want this year to be a good year, we're going to have to allow the Lord to direct our steps. Now, He's not going to tell you which steps to take. He's not going to steer you one way or the other. But He is going to guide you through the Word if indeed you will get into the Word and look into the Word and read the Word and follow the Word. And regardless of what happens relative to the virus or the next 14 variations of it, or the economy, or the government, and the changes within, this can be a great year. It's up to you. In Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1, we see the uncertainty of the calendar or of time itself. We read there, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We all have aspirations. We all want to get better at something. We all want to excel at something. Perhaps we're working toward that. Perhaps we're putting forth effort. Perhaps we're developing ourselves as God would have us develop. But do we know whether or not it will come to fruition? We do not even know if tomorrow will come. This may very well be our last worship service. You ever thought of that? Whichever way it goes, we should be content, though. I'm not going to sit around and worry about, you know, what if the world would come to an end tomorrow? Because I know what God has said to do, and I'm trying to do it. And I know what God has promised to those who are faithful. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, we see that the Apostle Paul directs those brethren in the same vein. It doesn't matter what happens tomorrow. If there is a tomorrow, regardless of the circumstances and the conditions surrounding tomorrow, we should be content. Doesn't mean we have to be happy with everything that happens. Doesn't mean that we have to be happy with all of the outcome. But we can be content if we serve the Lord. What did he say? Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. There were times when Paul was beat down, but he was not distressed. Everywhere, and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, how to abound and to suffer need. What's going to happen to us in 2022? Who knows? I don't. Look at James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Again, a passage designed to help us to understand the brevity of life. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Notice, if you will, the mindset of those people. What are they interested in? They're interested in what they can amass while they're here on this earth. I'm going to go to a city. I'm going to invest. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to get gain. Why is this an error in thinking? Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Some lives are quite short. Some are much longer. But in the end, the same thing is going to befall us all. Death. You know, maybe not this calendar year, and I hope that not to be the case, but sometimes. But since we don't know when that is, shouldn't we prepare and then stay ready? Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 11 through 12. Again, the wise man provided words to pen so that we would have them, so that we would understand the brevity of life. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. Friends, death can happen almost instantly. And it's going to happen at some point to us all. Nevertheless, every new year that comes upon us brings us a bright hope. What is your hope for 2022? If you are a Christian, you have every reason to hope. But as we hope, we are to keep our eye on the prize and then keep working to receive that prize. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we find the Apostle Paul directed by the Spirit to write to the brethren at Colossae. These are those who have already obeyed the gospel. These are those who are children of God. And he puts that in the first part of this particular passage. If ye then be risen with Christ, in other words, if you've already been buried in baptism, died to sin, buried in baptism, risen to walk in newness of life, what are you to do? Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things that are above, not on the earth. What is our hope for 2022? Is it physical in nature? It should be spiritual. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 28 shows the difference between the hope of the saved and what the wicked or the disobedient and the unfaithful can expect. It's amazing when you talk to people, about death, when you talk to people about eternity, when you talk to people about perhaps where they will spend that eternity. It's amazing how many people think that they are going to heaven. Why? Many different reasons. You know, I'm a good person. I've not harmed anybody. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 8 says, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness. You know, stop and think about it. Ask yourself this question. If my life ends in 2022, and if I have not been faithful to the Lord, will I have gladness? Not according to what the Word teaches. But the expectation of the wicked shall perish. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, we see the hope of the Christian described and how that hope was brought to and offered to all humanity, if each will be obedient and remain faithful. And also tells us when it's going to occur. Blessed be the Father and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Verse 5 says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. When the trumpet sounds, those who have that hope and who have been obedient and remain faithful will receive that inheritance incorruptible. So as we contemplate 2022, what kind of year should I want? What kind of year do you want? I want one that goes very smooth, no bumps, right? No. We all should desire a year that challenges us. Why, preacher? That's hard. When something challenges us, it's hard. You know, without trials, we'd never grow. Have you ever wondered why that the grass in the cracks of the sidewalk is harder to kill than the grass out in the middle of the yard? Just a thought. It's because of the trials and the hardships that it had to push up between the concrete. Without trials, we'd never grow. In Psalms 51, verses 1 through 4, we see that David had sinned with Bathsheba. He then committed sin upon sin, trying to hide a sin. Sin compounded. Yet he endured the trial, and he repented of his sins, and then, as a result, grew ever closer to God. Psalms 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and clear when thou judgest. But the beauty of a new year is everybody's got a chance. And everybody has a choice. I've heard people say, you know, I didn't have a choice. You always have a choice. It doesn't matter the situation. And I challenge you to bring to me a situation in which you do not have a choice. And somebody's going to say, you already talked about it, preacher. You talked about people dying. Yeah, but you have a choice about what's going to happen to you after you die. But you have to make that choice now. In Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 through 15, we see that Joshua had already made up his mind. And it's so interesting as we look at the life of Joshua, and we see what it said about the people of Israel. As long as Joshua lived, and as long as the elders that served under Joshua lived, the people continued to follow God. But what happened when Joshua died? And when those elders died? Israel no longer remained. Why? Because Joshua had a choice. And he made that choice, and he declared that choice, and he lived in accordance to that choice. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What had God promised to Israel when they came out of Egyptian bondage? If you will serve me, if you will be faithful to me, I will give you the land of promise. It's amazing to me that two out of all of those people that were above age 20 that left Egypt, only two. No wonder the Lord said, few there be that go in thereat. It's because some people don't make good choices. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 clearly show that each has a choice, and that each can start the new year choosing the right thing, the right way, and choosing what awaits if they will just do what God says and then remain faithful. Paul was directed to write there, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. We should desire a year that challenges us. What challenges lie ahead of us, I have no idea, nor do you. But it indeed is going to be a challenge to be faithful to God every single day of the year. Is that a challenge that you will accept? That's your choice. We must perhaps want a year that surprises us. You know, I've heard people say, you know, I love a surprise. I don't say that because not every surprise is one that you want. God has provided the opportunities. We provide the response. When doors are open, what are we to do? That's where the choice comes in. That's where the opportunity has been presented. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 7 is one of the many places that we see this admonition. Regardless of what the year brings, regardless of the challenges that are before us, regardless of the pitfalls that are placed, we're to trust the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. So many people want to lean to their own understanding or to understanding of those whom they think have the right idea in a particular situation. That what does this passage tell us? In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That means more than just to verbally affirm that God is in charge, that God has a plan. God has the exact same plan for every soul. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. How does he direct thy path? Through his word. And if we read it, if we study it, if we live it, the things that come up in this life that surprise us can be dealt with. It says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. We know also Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. This is a passage that is well known by those who are Bible students. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. God did not put us here as some sort of cosmic experiment and see how we're going to handle it. No, he put man here. He proclaimed his plan from the very beginning, and down through time that plan has been carried out. It came to fruition after Christ died upon Calvary's cross, and the message was delivered to those Jews on Pentecost morning, AD 33. And then the Holy Spirit gave his word to men to write down so that we might have it. Perhaps the kind of year that I should want is one that reminds me that judgment is coming. How often do you think about the judgment? How often do you think about the end of this life? You know, we're all getting older. I'm reminded every year when somebody somehow cannot forget that I'm older than they are for a few days. I'm reminded of that when some who are younger than me tell me how old they are. Time goes on. But every year brings me closer to when I must give an account of my life. What will I say about 2021? What will I say about 2022? What will I say about the entirety of my life? When at the conclusion, I look back upon it. How does 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 13 indicate we are to consider this new year or any other year or what it might bring as we move closer to whenever the judgment may be? Well, let's just read it and find out. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Time means nothing to God. God always has been. God always will be. Time was given to us for our benefit. But notice verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. He is not like man is. Man makes promises, and then circumstances, situations, cause man to deviate from that promise. Invariably, if somebody makes a promise, well, let's take one of our fine politicians, for instance. They all make promises, don't they? But when the promises get broken, they always have an excuse. God's not like that. Notice the latter part of verse 9. But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Have you considered the fact that every year, in fact, every month, every week, every day that you're granted is an example of the long-suffering of God? What are you doing with that time? He's long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Then we pick up in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It's not going to be announced. There's not going to be a note in your inbox saying you've got 2 weeks to get ready. There's not going to be a proclamation in the heavens or from the heavens that says you have to get ready now. It will come in the thief of the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Friends, when the trumpet sounds, it's over. There will be no more time. There will be no more opportunities. There will be no more chance. And if you're without hope when that occurs, then you're lost forever. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? As we enter into this new year, and I am so glad that on this first day of the week, the first part of this year, that you've chosen to gather here. I want us all to do something. I want us always to assume that today is the only day that we have to work with. You know, man has tried to bring that to our attention down through the years. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. Don't put off to tomorrow what you can do for today and all of these things. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, Jesus Christ knew the uncertainty of life. He knew that his life would be fulfilled, that he would fulfill the will of his Father as he came here to die upon Calvary's cross. But what did he tell the folks there in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34? He was talking to those who would have the opportunity to hear the gospel of the kingdom proclaimed. They would have the opportunity to obey the gospel when the kingdom did come. He said, take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In other words, today is when we are to do something about it. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, we find words written to the Hebrew Christians, those who were in danger of apostasy because they were being enticed to go back under the old law, to a place and to a time where there was no sacrifice that would take away sin. The blood of bulls and goats would not suffice. They would not take away the sin of a soul. In fact, it was a temporary plan for a specific group of people until such time as the seed should come, and that seed was Christ. They were told to exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Let me read that again. We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. You know, did you become a child of God prior to 2022? If so, what are you doing about it? Are you holding that to the end? And then verse 15, it says, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. I don't know how many times Israel hardened their hearts. How many times they turned away from God, from serving him under the law that God had given them. But there were many who died in that condition. I don't know how many souls there are on this planet today. But I do know that every soul that has not heard the gospel and has not obeyed the gospel is lost. I also know that every soul that has heard the gospel and has obeyed the gospel and has returned to the world is lost. What better time than at the beginning of a new year to come to God as God is directed in his word, or to return to him and seek his favor in accordance to that word. Some perhaps have not done so because they don't know how. It's a new year. It's a new opportunity, but the same gospel plan of salvation. What was one to do? Well, in John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, Jesus said that one must hear. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. He also told us that none can come to the Father except through him. One must also believe. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 we see, but without faith it is impossible to believe him. What must one believe? They must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This passage says, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. When does he reward us? After we've done what he said to do. One must repent as well. Acts 17:30, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Part of obeying the gospel is also confessing. Many people today say, well, we must confess our sins. No, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What is it we are to confess? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that is what Peter did in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. Jesus said, whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And one must be baptized into Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's amazing to me how many people can read passages such as this and other passages regarding baptism and the commandment to be baptized and say, well, it's not necessary. It is absolutely necessary. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And then following that, each and every year, regardless of the problems the year brings, remain faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, written to the church in Smyrna during a most difficult time, as they were being warned of the most difficult time. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Perhaps you're here and you are a child of God and you've allowed sin to reign in your life. Know that if that is the case, you are an erring Christian. And as an erring Christian, you are separated from God. But notice how merciful God is. He included within his plan for that very eventuality. What did he say to do? Well, the Christian has responsibility. The faithful Christian has a responsibility, and the erring Christian also has responsibility. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, we see our responsibility in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. In verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. How does an erring Christian do that? Through repentance and prayer. What are your needs this morning? How are you going to start this new year? How are you going to continue this new year? The choice is yours. The opportunity is yours. The reward awaits. As we stand and sing the selected hymn, if you're subject to the invitation, won't you come?